The epistle reading is from Romans chapter 6. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. And for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the Garden of Eden, the serpent said to Eve, "You will not surely die." The devil's lie was in direct contradiction to God's word. God had said that if Adam and Eve should sin by eating from this tree, they would most certainly die. And yet the serpent says, "You won't die." God had made a law, but the devil said, "There is no such law." It was the power of lawlessness that led Eve and then Adam to eat what God had forbidden with his law. They hoped that the law did not exist. They hoped that it wouldn't be enforced. But of course, the law did exist. It would be enforced. They were living in a fantasy land. They were living in a lie. As we well know, God was gracious to Adam and Eve. Contrary to their will, he showed them that the law was real and that it would be enforced. This was contrary to Adam and Eve's will because they would have liked to have continued on in their false hopes rather than being terrified by the sound of God coming after them in the garden. But it was a good thing that their false hopes were demolished, because then they could build on a new foundation. They could build upon God's own promise that he would send his son to redeem them from their slavery to sin and to the devil. Through this promised seed of the woman, there would be reconciliation between God and man. That's because there would now be a righteousness that is not based on the law, not based on what you have done and left undone, but upon the free gift that is given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. But the fall into sin has done its work. We are born blind to the truth. The lawlessness by which we ate in the garden is the lie that comes to us much more naturally than does the truth. Nobody has to teach us lawlessness. It is of the essence of our sinful flesh. Everybody wants to do what they want to do and not be punished for it. That is why Adam and Eve ate. That is why children disobey their parents. That is why we have done things that we know to be wrong. We do not think that things will go badly for us. We think that things will turn out fine. The forbidden fruit looked good to Eve. That's why she ate it. So also those things that are forbidden for us look good. Otherwise, we wouldn't even be tempted to do it. The false hope that there is no law or that it won't be enforced is the only sensible reason why anyone would ever break the law. Unfortunately, most people live their entire life entertaining this false hope, this lie. They hope that they will not be judged. and that they will not be punished for their sins. There are very powerful forces that cooperate in this endeavor to keep people convinced of this. The devil is the author of this lie, and he knows very well how to further it along. All the unbelievers that make up the world take lawlessness for granted. People are sinners. That's just the way they are. And so that is what is just considered normal. The only advice that the world has to offer in this situation is to make use of second chances and to try harder. This is very familiar advice to us. Try harder and never give up. Do this your whole life, and then people will say nice things about you when you die. But who cares what people think? Who cares if the whole world thinks that you're just swell? It is not to the devil or to our fellow sinners that we must give account. They very well may give us a free pass with a winky-winky at all our misdeeds. It is to God, our Creator and Judge, that we must give answer. And what shall we say? I tried. Can he possibly be convinced by such lies? And so if we want to help ourselves as well as our neighbor, then our first task must be to dispel this false hope, this lie that God's law does not exist or that it won't be enforced. The world believes that we Christians live in a fantasy land. Well, it's actually the other way around. Christians know God's law and that he is deadly earnest about it. The whole Bible is testament to the existence of the law and how God punishes those who break it. It is the world who is believing in lawless dreams of bliss, both now and eternally. But what will happen when they die? Or when judgment day comes? The devil will have caught his prey with his awful tricks and lures of lawlessness, just as he one time suckered Adam and Eve. Always remember that the truth is not on the devil's side. The truth is on our side, because God sent his Son who redeemed the whole world. It is only by the devil's lies, which nurture our unbelief, that he can succeed. Telling the truth to ourselves and other people about the law's condemnation of our sin is helpful, even if it makes the heart race a bit. Thank God that he did the good deed for Adam and Eve, confronting them in their sin, so that they should repent and believe in the promised Messiah. God saved them from the lie, the pseudo-gospel that says, don't worry about it. Everything is going to be okay. Indeed, Adam and Eve were going to be okay, but not because anybody said, oh, just forget about it. It's not a big deal. You won't surely die. You won't burn in hell. No, they and whoever else might be saved is rescued only through the holy, precious blood and innocent suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lawlessness does not actually exist. There are only two possibilities. Either the law cries out for our punishment on the one hand, or it is fulfilled on the other. Either you are a sinner who is under God's wrath, or you are righteous by God's gift of Jesus, who fulfilled the law, whom you receive by faith. Understanding that there is no such thing as lawlessness can help us understand what St. Paul is talking about in our epistle reading today. St. Paul is dealing with another one of the devil's lies by which he wishes to trick people into unbelief and damnation. And the lie goes something like this: I am a sinner. God forgives sinners. Therefore, sinning doesn't matter anymore. I can sin all I want. This is a very powerful lie because it has a lot of truth to it. It's true that you are a sinner. It is also true that God forgives sinners. These are two outstanding, incredibly important truths. It is only the conclusion that is false. The conclusion is geared toward unbelief and lawlessness instead of faithfulness and devotion. Here would be a more proper argument. I'm a sinner. God forgives sinners. Therefore, instead of saying that sinning doesn't matter or that I can sin all I want, the more proper conclusion is that I should thank and praise my God who has done this great thing for me. He even sent his dearest treasure, his son, to suffer and die in my place and to fulfill the law. That is a conclusion to the argument that is right. And yet our old Adam, who is so good at looking out for himself, brings his reason to bear and says, if we're saved by grace, then it doesn't matter what we do. We'll be saved regardless of how we live. And since we like to sin, let us sin all the more. God has to forgive us. It's part of the rules. But this is just that old lawlessness that has been around ever since the fall into sin. And remember that lawlessness does not actually exist. It is just a big, fat fairy tale. You can pretend that the law doesn't exist. You can pretend that for your whole life. But eventually, everyone has to wake up from that dream. The law will come crashing down upon those who have not received the fulfillment of the law in the Messiah, and the devil will gladly take them with him down into hell. If you present yourself as a slave to sin, obeying sin's commands like he's the master and you're the slave for how you should live, then you belong to sin. If you belong to sin, then the law is going to condemn you to hell. The wages of sin is death. The Christian who musters up his reason and thereby says that we can sin without fear because we're covered by God's grace is believing a very subtle lie of the devil. The devil is urging that poor creature on, saying, eat, eat, it won't hurt you. You won't surely die. It's all there in the rules. God has to forgive you. But this is playing Russian roulette, counting on God's grace like a person might count on the chamber of the gun being empty. You might not lose your faith forever by hardening your heart after this sin and another sin and another sin and another sin. But it just might be that after one of those sins, God does not call you back to repentance and faith. Perhaps he will leave you as a slave to sin because that's what you've told him over and over again that you would like to do. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Otherwise, you might end up like King Saul, or Judas, or many others who had tasted the goodness of the Lord but ended up making shipwreck concerning their faith. Now, all of this can sound rather complicated. I'm sorry about that. It shouldn't be that way. God's message to us in the gospel is so simple and easy to grasp that even an infant can and does grasp it. It is the simple message that Jesus is the Savior. He's the Good Shepherd, and we're the sheep. So let us listen to his voice and follow him. But the subtlety of the devil's lies forces us to get into complicated things. That's what lies do. They make it very hard to tell what is the truth. And so we have to sort these things out, like St. Paul's trying to sort them out in our epistle reading. So let's try to sum things up, making things simple. It might not seem like it, but what we're dealing with today is actually a very practical matter. There isn't a single one of us who hasn't had to deal with it. And here's the situation. You're confronted with temptation to sin. What do you do about it? What St. Paul is warning against in Romans chapter 6 is how we might say to ourselves, oh, it's fine, go ahead and do it. We won't be harmed by it. And then we pile up a whole bunch of nice theology to make it kosher. That false theology is the great danger that St. Paul is warning against, because that is where the lies are, and lies have no power to save. It is precisely by these lies that we lose our faith and are taken as the devil's prey. So what should we do in a situation when we are confronted with temptation? St. Paul tells us we should consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, because we've been baptized into Jesus' death. We should present the members of our body as slaves to righteousness. We should say to God, here I am. You know the evil that dwells in me, but make me your instrument for holiness. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. We turn ourselves over to our God, who owns us, who has purchased us back from the devil with the ransom blood of Jesus. The devil cannot prevail against this. He has to retreat so long as we stick with these divine weapons. Blessed are you. Blessed are you if you take up this armor of God and stand against the devil. This is a great gift, and I want you to have this gift, and I want you to learn and to grow in using it. Now, I wouldn't mind stopping right there, but I also don't want to give a false impression that this is the way it has to go unfailingly. Whenever we hear about how we're supposed to do something, we automatically assume that we're going to be able to do it. In this case, then, we might believe that we're able to get better and better, holier and holier, go from one triumph to another. That's, however, not how this works. And this is not me saying it, but St. Paul says this in the very next chapter after our reading, Romans chapter 7. He speaks about the way that this battle against the devil, the world, and our flesh goes. This is where he says, the good that I want to do, I don't do it, and that thing that I don't want to do, that's the very thing that I end up doing. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are a work in progress with terrible ups and downs throughout our whole lives as Christians. This is frustrating. It would be nice if we could learn how to battle Satan, the world, and our own flesh and kill them once and for all. But of course, this is not something that we're capable of doing. Only one person has been capable of doing that, and that is Jesus. Although it is frustrating to always fight, and especially to fight and to lose, it does serve a good purpose in the end. It teaches us over and over again that we are not capable and competent. If we are going to be saved, then it is the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone who is going to have to do it. It helps us fight against the lies of the devil and hold to the only truth that saves. Jesus has fulfilled the law for us. He gives this to us as a gift. Therefore, this always and forever remains true. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.